Our present meditation is on the 11th article of the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The 11th article of the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, as we said, comes as a logical conclusion, we may say, to our faith in the forgiveness of sins. Had Christ not died on the cross, there would have been no resurrection of the body. On examination, we see there are two basic truths in this article. First of all, we are to be rewarded in eternity with a risen, glorified body. But secondly, there is a condition provided we have fully served God with our bodies in our mortal life here on earth. That's why we have a body, to serve God with our bodies and thereby merit an eternal reward in our bodies. This time we will cover the three areas that by now have become commonplace in our meditations. What do we believe when we believe in the resurrection of the body? Why is there, and we are sure there will be, a bodily resurrection? And then how are we to serve God in this life in our bodies in order to be assured a resurrection? And we add, a glorious resurrection in our bodies on the last day. Basically, when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body, it means we believe that on the last day there will be a general resurrection of all human bodies, that human beings had from the dawn of human history. More than once in the Gospels, Christ not be alludes to, but stresses the fact that there is to be a resurrection of the body. And more remarkable still, he says that he will raise these dead bodies from the grave. In other words, by the same divine power which he exercised on Easter Sunday to raise himself up from the dead, he will then on the last day exercise by raising all of our bodies back to union with the soul. It might be well to remind ourselves, what exactly is death? Death, in essence, is a separation of soul from body. Meaning what? Meaning, it is a separation of the principle of the natural life of the body from that which this principle of life called the soul, which this soul gave the body. Only God has no, as we call it, principle of life. God is life. All other living beings have a principle of life. In other words, God provides all his living creatures with the basis or the foundation for their life. The angels, having no bodies, having no paused bodies, the angels cannot die. God could, of course, annihilate the angels, but their being is, as we say, purely spiritual, not bodily. But their spirits, the angelic spirits, must be given a cause or a source of their life, which of course comes from God. We, however, are composed of both body and soul. Our soul is naturally immortal. Our souls, as souls, cannot die. But our bodies require the presence of the soul united, in other words, with the soul, to remain alive. When we die, the soul, which is the basis for the life of the body, leaves the body, and then it dies, decays, and the third D is delayed. Delayed in its reunion with the principle of its life, namely the soul. On the last day, therefore, all human beings, except always Christ and his Blessed Mother, who are already reunited in body and soul in heaven, everyone else will have their body and soul reunited, but not every body. Who will rise from the dead, will rise glorious from the dead. And while we won't dwell on this, for obvious reasons, not the focus of our meditation, but eternal punishment is punishment not only in the soul, but also in the body. Christ then, time and again in the Gospels, speaks of the resurrection. Remember, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he assured Martha that her brother would rise from the dead. She said, "I know he will rise from the dead." But, in effect, she said, "But Lord, that's not my problem. I know that eventually he will rise from the dead. But I miss my brother." In effect, she was telling him, remember, if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. Well, Christ made sure that he wasn't there, so that Lazarus would die. All planned. Then he said, this is our Lord's, that I and the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will rise on the last day, and I'll be the one to raise him back to life. The most extensive teaching on the resurrection of the body in divine revelation is the whole chapter 15 of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 58 verses. We're getting to the end of the retreat. I want to keep making more resolutions for you. Do some meditation every day, even if it's just 15 minutes. And a good source of meditation is, of course, the Scriptures. What I've been doing myself for years and recommend to others, use the readings at Mass for your meditation. Here's what I would like to do. I think it's worth it. As you know, in every sacristy in the Catholic Church, there's what is called an ordo, O-R-D-O. It gives the Mass for the day, feast for the day, and also the divine office to be said for that day. I think our Lord wants me to do it. I will photograph from, well, today is July what? Is it 14th? Well, let's make it July the 14th, that you won't get it for a few days. I would like to Xerox copies of the ordo for all of you. Never done this before. So you'll have for each day for the rest of the year. Is that okay? You know what the Scripture readings are for every day. And then if you want to, you can buy yourselves an order for 1993. How's that? I bring this up because this 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is all about the resurrection of the body. And there was no better way of deepening our understanding of the faith than by meditating on sacred Scripture. Just a few verses. To be exact, verses 41 to 44 of that 15th chapter. St. Paul at length had just described how Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. Isn't that neat? That's why we go to bed every night. Did you know that? To remind us that, well, come a day when we will, well, take a long, prolonged rest for the body, otherwise known in common parlance as death. but we're going to sleep. And every evening is just a daily reminder that, well, one evening we're going to go to sleep and we'll be more than, well, I'm under orders from my provincial to get 6 hours of sleep. Not just 6, 7, or whatever hours of sleep we take. It will be, well, who knows? Maybe a few thousand years. But so what? Christ, Paul says, is the first one to wake up from the dead. How's that? For us who have the faith, death is going to sleep. Which means what? We're going to wake up. How we need this. But then, coming to us. St. Paul is describing the qualities of our own risen bodies. There is, says St. Paul, one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in corruption rises in incorruption. What is sown in dishonor rises in glory. What is sown in weakness rises in power. What is sown a natural body rises a spiritual body. In other words, the body we have now, we're going to leave behind. Then, the teaching of the church. The church teaches infallibly that all human beings will rise from the dead. The church further teaches that each human being will rise in his own human body. Having gone quite often to the catacombs under the city of Rome. Well, those are bodies buried under the city of Rome. There's not much left of them. But we believe on the day of resurrection would have been by the time of the last day just a handful of dust. He'll rise and glorified, and never again, to be separated from the soul. The passage I read from St. Paul is explained by the church by identifying the four principal qualities of our risen bodies. Oh, provided, my friends, provided. Not that our bodies will rise. They will rise all right. Provided they will rise. Glorified. Because we have, during our lives on earth, made sure that our bodies were sanctified. What are the qualities of the risen, glorified body? How we need this, you need it, I need it. to motivate ourselves to serve God, not only in our souls, but with emphasis in our bodies. First of all, there'll be no more bodily suffering or pain. In other words, we are to suffer in our bodies only until death. And depending on how faithful we've been to God, we may have to suffer in purgatory in our souls. But provided we have served God, as I say, faithfully, and we die in His friendship, we are meant never again to suffer in our bodies. Because in purgatory, there are no bodies in purgatory. Second quality of the risen body. The church speaks of glory. The church speaks of clarity. But the underlying word is beauty. Now, I think I'm talking to the right audience. How sensitive women are to their bodies being, well, what else? Attractive. What does beauty mean in the language of the church? Beauty means that which appeals on being seen. The glorified body will be appealing. And remember, and let's remind ourselves, our glorified bodies are destined to be seen. The bodies that please God will rise glorified on the last day are to be seen by others. And those bodies will appeal on being seen. There will be no disproportion, no disfigurement, nothing unappealing in the glorified human body. A prelude to the beauty of our own glorified bodies is Christ's transformation. Remember? Transfiguration. Before He died. To give us a foresight, so to speak, of what our bodies will be. Third, our bodies, as glorified, will be free from the burden of natural space and matter. In other words, our bodies will in no way be burdened by space. They'll move not only with the swiftness of light, He'll move our bodies with the swiftness of thought. I've told people over the years, my body's in the United States, but my heart is in Rome. Well, as a figure of speech, you can say that. But in this life, our bodies are necessarily limited in, well, moving through space. Our bodies will not be hindered by closed doors. No more locks and keys. Finally, and this is a summary of the glorified body. The glorified body will be totally under the mastery of the soul. And because the soul will see the face of God, the happiness of the body will be the result of the soul's seeing God. Just for the record, our happiness in body, also in this life, depends on the degree to which our souls now by faith see God. Our bodies are only, I repeat, as happy as our souls are united with God. We go on and ask ourselves why. Why will there be, as faith tells us, a bodily resurrection? Because God made us human beings. And we are to serve Him both in body and soul. And therefore, God wants to reward us in both body and soul. What then is the resurrection? The resurrection is the beginning of our enjoyment of the reward for having served God on earth in our bodies. Second reason, why will there be a resurrection of the body? Because God wants us to enjoy Him. Remember, God became man. And having become man, God will remain man for all eternity. The God whom we will possess and enjoy is the God who became man. He wants us to enjoy Him also in His humanity. And wants us to enjoy Him, that's us, as human beings, with our bodies and our souls. Oh, what a retreat this would make. And not just less than, is it less than 2 full days, am I correct? I can't believe it. And you can tell from how long these meditations last, I'm trying to squeeze everything into each meditation. Can't be done. But how we should hear this. For many people, the only real happiness on earth is pleasures of the body. How stupid people can be. Some people have no idea of already on earth happiness in the soul. Like what? By doing God's will, though my body may be in a spasm of pain. Why then the resurrection? So that we'll be able to enjoy God, not only in our souls, as the angels do. We've got something on the angels. He'll possess and enjoy God also in our bodies, with human eyes, human ears, human touch, human feeling. As you read St. John's book of Revelation, he's lost for words, obviously, because he's not yet in heaven. And even if he were already in heaven, those for whom he was writing were still on earth, so it wouldn't help. He's trying to describe the joys of heaven in the body. Goes down all the gems, all kinds of melody, song, music. As such, those are pleasures of the body, to symbolize by anticipation the fullness of joy in the body that we have in store for us, because God wants us to enjoy Him as human beings in both soul and body. One more reason for the resurrection of the body. God is thus glorified in blessing us as creatures of both spirit and flesh. God created pure spirits called the angels. God created purely material beings, sun, moon, and stars, plants and animals. And the other extreme. But He created us, human beings, who are, let's remind ourselves, rational animals. The rational part of our experience of heaven is in the soul. And I have to say it, the animal part of our being is our bodies. I once read a delightful essay whose inspiration came from a child. Had a pet dog. And the child absolutely sure that in heaven she would be with her pet dog. Well, do you know that's good theology? Did you know that? We can't prove it, but we may legitimately suppose it. Because, hear it, after the last day, as divine revelation tells us, there will be a new heaven. What do you mean, a new heaven? What will be new about the heaven? Oh, there will be not only, as there are now in heaven, the angelic spirits and the saints with their souls, but minus their bodies. But in heaven there will also be. And we're looking forward to it. Human beings with their bodies. But Revelation tells us there will also be a new earth. If we're going to have our eyes in the glorified risen state, there better be something beautiful to look at. If we're going to have our ears, there better be something to listen to. All of this is our faith. Final reason why there will be a bodily resurrection, because God wants to be glorified in blessing us us creatures. As human beings, we have both a spirit called the soul and a body called our flesh. Then, because this is a retreat, how are we to put into practice or live this second last article of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in the resurrection of the body. First, one declarative sentence. We are to live our faith in the resurrection of the dead by worshiping God with our bodies here on earth. How we need to hear that. God wants to be honored. He wants to be adored. He wants to be venerated. He wants to be served. He wants to be loved. Not only with our souls, but also with our bodies. That's why we have a body. To love God, not only with our whole soul, but with our whole body. Now, to get more specific. We are to worship God with our eyes. Enough here for 5 hours of meditation. Be sure you know and never forget that the muscles of the eye are voluntary muscles. We see many things which you're not all to look at. When we look at something, we want to see. How do we worship God with our eyes? By looking at what God wants us to look at. You were to go into some nominally Catholic homes, you'd never guess. This is a Catholic family. Furniture, drapery, pictures. But is there anything to repose mind, the mind of God? Now, 16 years that I've been teaching Mother Teresa's sisters. And as you know, they deal with some very, shall I say, degraded forms of humanity. Do not turn away because something is unpleasant. If God wants me to look at lovingly, even the dregs of humanity. I worship God with my eyes when I use my eyes to look at what He wants me to look at. And of course, part two is more obvious. That I do not look at what God does not want me to look at. That's why God provided us with eyes that are controlled by voluntary muscles. Not to know this is not to know the ABCs of the spiritual life. It'll be only as holy as we have mastered the use of our eyes. And the modern media, dear Lord, how the devil whom Christ identified as the prince of this world, how well the devil knows how to seduce human souls by having human eyes look at, read. I've seen priests staring only God knows how long at a television program. Eyes glued on only the things of this world, but things that, as we so painfully know, can seduce us from the love of God. Secondly, how are we to live out our faith in the resurrection? By worshiping God with our ears. Here again, we hear many things, but there's a difference between hearing something and listening. How well I know, I've taught too many classes. I'm talking, eyes wide open, face seems to be glowing with attention. I call another student. I don't see, doesn't know the answer, didn't even hear the question. We could begin the retreat all over again. Ask our Lord, in the days and years to come, to keep teaching you day after day how faithfully you are worshiping Him with your ears. Dear Lord, how many things we knowingly and willingly allow our ears to hear that are not according to the will of God. Or, positively, to listen to what is according to God's will. Pardon me for saying this. I hope listening to this sinner telling you what is God's will. Thirdly, how are we to live our faith in our body resurrection? By worshiping God with our lips. Over the years, from the time that I began teaching theology to my own Jesuit students, I've never tired repeating and repeating that people should write, that's spelled W-R-I-T-E. Do some writing. Why? So that when we use our lips, we won't just ooze words. It will have some mastery, some discipline of our minds. Anybody can talk without thinking. But nobody can write without thinking. Worshiping God with our lips, by knowing what to say, the right word to the right person at the right time. But for that, I must plan in my mind what I want to have on the mind. My examinations of conscience anticipate what I will say to whom, and when, and where, and how. And of course, not saying certain things. Fourthly, we worship God with our bodies. Now this is a little different. By worshiping Him with our mouth. So you just talked about lips. Yes, I did. But I distinguish between the lips being used for speaking and the mouth being used for eating and drinking.